Hey, good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing? Good. Yeah, sweet. I've got an interactive audience. That works for me. Hey, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Robert Durst. I'm one of the elders here at First Baptist Church. And, sorry about that. We have been going through a sermon series entitled Foundations. Thanks. Appreciate that. So we've been going through this sermon series entitled Foundations over the past couple of weeks. It's a four-part sermon series. We started off in creation. We went to the fall. And then ultimately, today we're going to talk about redemption. And then we're going to end up in restoration. It's been a really fun sermon series. And for me, this is the first time that I've ever had the opportunity to kind of preach with a team of guys, you know. Eldership and Jimmy and everybody has kind of been playing a role in this transition period. And so this is my first go around at plugging in somewhere within a sermon series like this. And I got to tell you, it's been fun, it's been exciting, it's been challenging for me. But at the end of the day, it's really brought me a whole lot closer to God. And I hope today that's what it does for you as well. But honestly, before we get into the sermon that the Lord's laid on my heart, I just want to open in a word of prayer. So, God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the worship that Andy and the team led us in this morning, Lord. That we got a chance to proclaim what a good, good Father you are. Because, Lord, you are an amazing Father. The way you look out over us, the way you watch after us, leaves me in a place of awe. And Lord, I pray that as today we look at your word, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts. God, that as we look at you, that you would leave us in a deeper sense of awe of who you are and how much you loved us and what it cost to put us back into relationship with you. Lord, help me just to be a mouthpiece for your words. And Lord, anything in me, I pray that you just kick it aside. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so redemption, right? It's a word that we really don't use a whole lot in our day-to-day language, or at least I don't. I mean, I think about the term redemption and, you know, really the root word of that is to redeem. The only time I think about redeeming something is when I'm at South City Market and I'm redeeming coupons. No, I mean, really, because, I mean, redemption for me is like this word that we use within the church, but honestly, we don't utilize it a whole lot outside of the church, or at least I don't. You know, so to define it, it means to buy back something that was yours, you know, it's to get back. But I don't even know if I can wrap my mind around that concept. Well, I can, but it took me some time. And so I want to share with you a story that really helped me understand the concept of redemption. So there was this boy, and he had seen a sailboat out on the ocean one day, and it just motivated him to build his own toy sailboat. And he wasn't going to build any toy sailboat. He was going to build the absolute best toy sailboat you've ever seen. So this kid goes to work, and he is working odd jobs. I mean, he's mowing lawns, you know, shoveling sidewalks, you know, whatever it takes to make the money to buy the absolute best materials. I mean, we're talking mahogany. We're talking silk for the sails. He's buying the best varnishes and paints. Only the best things are going to go into this treasured sailboat that he's going to build. Finally, over the course of the next couple of weeks and months, he's earned the money, he's done the hard work, he's put this thing together immaculately. I mean, it is the most beautiful toy sailboat you've ever seen. It's his treasured and prized possession. I mean, he is just like, he loves this thing that he's made. And he gets to walk down to the lake, and it's a big lake, you know. He gets down there, and he can feel the breeze kind of blowing on the back of his hair, you know, like right here. And the breeze is perfect. And he walks down to the water's edge, and he places that sailboat right there in the lake. And immediately the sails go taut and the boat takes off across the waters. There's not even a flap in the mainsail or in the jib. I mean, this boat is just cutting through the water with the greatest of ease. You hear this as it just cuts and slices down through the lake, and it's on a perfect course. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a gust of wind comes and grabs that sailboat and just takes it somewhere he has no idea where it's gone. It's disappeared. And as far as he knows, he's lost it forever. He's lost treasured and prized possession. Or at least that's what he thinks. A few days later, he and his parents go over to a neighboring village. They're kind of walking around Main Street, you know, peering in the shops, looking in the windows. And all of a sudden, this kid looks in, and he sees his toy sailboat sitting right there on the counter. And he runs in, and he goes to grab it, and the shopkeeper snatches it before he even has a chance to touch it. And the boy's like, "But wait, that's mine. I built that. That's my treasured sailboat. Don't you get this?" And he tells him the whole story. "I know everything about this boat. I know where the little marks are. I know where the carves. I know everything about that. I can tell you the strings, where I bought them, this silk." Shopkeeper doesn't care. Shopkeeper says, "You know what? You want the sailboat? You got to buy it. And here's the price." Well, the kid didn't have enough money. And so he reaches in his pockets, you know, and he pulls out what he's got and he lays it on the counter. It was just enough to put a deposit down on that sailboat. And the shopkeeper decided he'd hold it for him. So the kid goes back and he goes to work. And he's working day and night now. He's doing everything within his power to earn the money that he needs in order to buy back his treasured sailboat. And he works and he works and he works and he works. And finally the day comes and he's got the money that he needs. And he walks into the shop. He begins to lay out the money, $100 bill at a time. And he buys back his sailboat, his treasured possession. And he picks it up, and he's just in love with it, man. He's just sitting there looking at it, in awe of what he's got before him. And he's thinking to himself as he walks down the street with his little treasured toy sailboat in his hands. He's thinking, "I built you, and I bought you. Twice you're mine. Redeemed. We've been bought at a price. We're God's treasured possession." I want you to keep that definition of redemption in your mind as we kind of walk through these verses this morning, as we walk through what I feel like God's put on my heart. But as we get there, I want to go back and I want to recap, because I think that we have to lay this foundation to see where we've been and where God's taking us. So 2 weeks ago, DJ started us off with the creation account. You guys remember that? I mean, some of you may have been here, some of you weren't. But the creation account is Genesis 1:1, right? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We need to take that into account. God did it. I mean, like, I get so excited about that God created everything. Because it really starts forming this just idea of how big God is. Because my little pea brain can't really grasp him. But when I start to look at God created the heavens and the earth, he created everything, he spoke it into existence, and it was good, it blows me away. Dude, I have a hard time building like a piece of IKEA furniture, you know? Yeah, let alone creating something. And the fact that God created everything, and he spoke it into existence. I mean, that was the extent of his effort. There was no like, you know, he's not sweating on this. He just spoke it. And it was? That just is like, wow, for me. I mean, it absolutely blows me away, you know? And then, you know, then last week, Jimmy talked about Adam and Eve and the fall. You know, and Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden. They were created by God, and they were in this perfect creation, right? Because everything that God did was perfect. He spoke it all perfectly into existence. And Adam and Eve are perfect in this moment. I mean, they've got it good, right? They're in God's presence. They're in each other's presence. They're getting along. I don't know how many of you are here are married, but, you know, like getting along with your spouse all the time. I mean, it's good. It's like really, really good. Except that, you know, Adam and Eve listened to the serpent. They questioned God's word. And in that moment, they sinned against God. You know, God had told them not to eat of the tree of knowledge, not to eat of good and evil. And what did they do? They did it. They did it. And as soon as they did, they recognized that they were naked. They recognized that they were naked and they were afraid because they had sinned against God, right? They had gone against his commands. And so automatically, what do? They start trying to cover themselves up with fig leaves. They're trying to hide their sin. They're trying to make themselves presentable. You know, they were God's treasured possession, and now they've realized that they've sinned, that they've gone against the one who made them, and they're trying to cover themselves up. They're trying to make themselves right before God. And honestly, I mean, I don't know about you, but I can totally relate to Adam and Eve in this moment. I mean, how many times have you questioned God's word? And then you've acted in disobedience, and then you tried to cover it up. I mean, I'm guilty. I'm completely guilty in that moment. You know, I think in those moments, we try to work and we try to cover our sin. You know, we try to dress it up. We try to do more ministry-wise. We try to do more tithing-wise. We try to do whatever we can to make ourselves right before God. You know, we dress it up. We put a nice gig line in everything. We put on a nice shirt. We press our pants. We make everything, you know, we comb our hair. We fix our beard. We do whatever it takes to look right before God. But it just doesn't work. We work and we work and we work and we work. And we use all these little fig leaves. I mean, I honestly wish I could have found some fig leaves to bring to church with me this morning. Because then what I would have, you know, I've been up here and I'd have been showing off my sweet sewing skills. Yeah. Well, hey, it gets better, Mike. I'm going to don a nice fig leaf loincloth for you and show you how well I cover up my sin. You know what I'm saying? I'm looking good in my loincloth. The reality is our best efforts are awful. I mean, they're absolutely awful because you think about that. In our climate, give it 24 to 48 hours. Those fig leaves are going to be dry and crackling, you know. You're going to be laying in bed. The leaves are going to be rustling. They're probably going to wake you up in the middle of the night. You're going to wake up the next day and see, you know, you're going to have just leaf junk everywhere. And the reality is the harder we try to cover up our sin, the bigger of a mess it makes of us. I mean, it makes us look foolish as we try to cover up our sin and try to put ourselves in right standing with God. We just can't do it. Our God is too holy. Our God is too righteous. Our God is too just. We just can't do it on our own. I think Genesis 3:9 really points out how futile our efforts are to cover up our sin. And it shows us how badly we have a need for a redeemer. It says, "But the Lord God called the man and said, 'Where are you?'" Now, we joke about this scripture a little bit within the church because, you know, we say, well, you know, God says, "Where are you?" Like he doesn't know, right? I mean, that's kind of where we go in our mind. You know, like God knows everything. He knows exactly where we're at. It's not like where Adam and Eve was a mystery. But I think we might be reading this a little bit wrong. Because, see, God created Adam and Eve for his presence. And they sinned against God. And they tried to cover up their sin in that moment to make themselves presentable. And I think what God is saying is, it didn't work. Where are you? You're not in my presence anymore. I created you for my glory and you're not here. Your best efforts didn't bring you back into right standing with me. Where are you? The price of sin is that we've been cast out of God's presence. And then God gives them the opportunity to repent, right? You know, it's like, you know, what's going on here? And Adam says, well, you know, Eve gave me the apple. And Eve says, well, no, it wasn't me. It was the serpent. You know, we assign blame. It wasn't my fault. It was her fault. It was his fault. It was their fault. You know, rather than owning our sin. It's just one more attempt at trying to cover up my unrighteousness, my sin. It's just the blame game. you know? And honestly, man has been born into that original sin ever since. And it leaves you kind of hopeless, doesn't it? I mean, if that's where we're at, we're left with our fig leaf efforts. If we're left out of the presence of God. But that's an if the story ends there. I'm so grateful it doesn't. Because you see, if we look at verse 21 in Genesis 3, we see the Lord made for Adam and his wife garments of skin, and he clothed them. Here we see a foreshadowing of God's provision of the atonement of our sin. Jimmy spoke on this a little bit last Sunday. You know, that those skins, you know, they required the shedding of blood. And so in that moment, God, in his great love for Adam and Eve, that he wanted to bring them back into presence, you know, back into relationship, he covered their nakedness. He covered their sin. Well, he covered their nakedness with the skins and the sin with the blood. I mean, that's the foreshadowing of what's happening for us in Christ Jesus. Is he's going to cover, or has covered, our sin and our unrighteousness by his blood. And we see this sacrifice and shedding of blood continue throughout the Old Testament. As God is holy and just, and his law was laid out before us, we recognize that there was no way that we could continue to fulfill God's law. I mean, God's law was too holy, too righteous, too just. We couldn't do it. And yet we continue to see that we had to have this continued payment laid out for us. The continued shedding of blood to pay the debt of sin, to cleanse and to purify the temple and the community, and to ensure that God would maintain his presence with his people. Ultimately, God knew that we wouldn't be able to do it, that we couldn't do it. And we were left separated. But God wanted to redeem us. We can read in Romans 5, just as sin came in the world through one man, so salvation would come to the world through one man, Jesus, the Holy Lamb of God, pure, spotless, and blameless, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And maybe you're asking yourself, why would God want to redeem me? I mean, honestly, I ask that question to myself. I mean, I know my sins. You guys know your sins better than your spouse sitting next to you, better than your best friend, better than anybody else. We all know who we are in our hearts. And if you're anything like me, I look at that and I go, man, there's nothing really worth redeeming, God. I'm a sinful, wicked, nasty person. But yet God chose to redeem us. And why? And there's a lot of verses throughout Scripture that tell us why God would want to redeem us. But I want to look at two this morning. I want to look at Genesis 1:27, and then we're going to look at Isaiah 43. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him." So number one, God redeemed you and wants to redeem you. Because you're made in his image. Do you get that? That you're made in the image of God? I mean, you look around and look at the uniqueness that sits within this body. Each one of us is made in the image of God. How unique and amazing is our Father in that moment. But number two, in Isaiah 43, we see that we were created by him for him. It says, "Everyone who is called by my name, I created for my glory. I formed and made you," me, "were created for God's glory." You weren't created for your own plan, for your own purpose, for your own self-gratification. You weren't created for anything other than for his glory. And he wants to redeem you so that you can bring glory to his name. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and that plan and purpose comes through redemption through Jesus Christ when you submit to him. You know, when I was a kid, I remember going to kind of, you know, church with my parents, you know, kind of did the Christmas thing, kind of did the Easter thing, you know, random service here or there. We even tried doing a home church one time, and honestly, that didn't go over so well. Nobody could lead worship, but, you know, I went to church here and there. I had a taste. And I remember going to this mega church somewhere in Houston, and there was an evangelist speaking. And he began to talk about God and the holiness of God and how we had sinned against God starting in, you know, the Garden of Eden, and how we continue to sin against God in our present day life, and how that there was only one way to heaven, and that was through Jesus. That if we were to turn our lives over to Him, that we could actually follow after Him, and we could be in right standing with God, and we could be saved from hell. And I went, yes! No hell. I'm good. And I ran down front with probably what felt like 100 of other people. And I went down there and I said a sinner's prayer, and a couple of nights later I got baptized. But in that moment I felt like I was clean. I felt like I was forgiven. I felt a lot of things. But what I didn't realize is that accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior was more than a feeling. You know, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you say you're going to die to yourself. You say that I'm going to be dead, and I'm dead, but I'm alive in Christ. Robert's no more. And honestly, I didn't feel like dying to me. I liked what I had going on. I liked my life. I liked me. And so that revelation of who God was didn't last very long in my life. And so immediately I started falling back into sin. And I mean, I until November 11th of 1992. See, I'd gone off the deep end. I was into drugs, I was into sex, alcohol, pornography. You know, I mean, the list can go on and on. The sin's not what's important. The important piece is that God, on November 11th of 1992, chose to redeem me after a 2.5-day drug binge. I remember walking into the shower, trying to wash off this detox, you know, as I'm sitting there, man, and I'm trying to wash that off. I'm trying to wash off my sin. I'm trying to wash off this unrighteousness. I'm putting on my fig leaves, you know. I'm doing my best, and it's not working. And I remember as I came out of the shower, I was no better than when I went in. And as I walked out, there's this Bible sitting on my bed. And I looked at that Bible, and I thought, whew, God, what is this, some sort of big, scary miracle? Because I didn't put the Bible there. To this day, I still don't know how it ended up on my bed. But I looked at it, God, and I'm like, that's my first thought. Like, ooh, you know, God, what's this, some big, scary miracle? And I heard this voice. And it said, there's no need for that. Now, I hope you guys have got these voices in your head, right? that are, you know, you're already planning out your lunch plans, you're planning out what the week looks like, you wonder who's going to do childcare on Tuesday, you know, who's going to pay the bills, oh, by the way, I forgot to feed the dog, and the coffee pot's still on. I mean, we have this conscience that goes on within our mind. But, you know, this internal dialogue. But I can tell you that this was no internal dialogue that I'd ever heard before in my life. This was the voice of God. And he said very clearly, hey, there's no need for that. Why don't you read Psalms 37, 12 to 17? So I flipped down the tabs of that Bible and flipped it open, and this is what I saw. It says, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better the little that the righteous has than the abundance of the many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. In that moment, I yelled back at God. I was like, God, tell me something I don't know. I know that I'm wicked. I know that I'm sinful. I know that I'm nasty. Look at me, God. I know who I am. I know my sin. You know what? How do I even know this is you talking to me? And in that moment, again, in a soft voice, God said, why don't you read Hebrews 11, 1-7? And I went through those verses, but the one that brought me to my knees was verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible. It is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. And he rewards those who seek him. In that moment, it was like God was saying, hey, look, dude, I've had enough of you right now. You know, you can yell at me all you want, but I've had enough. It's time for you to settle down, young man. And it's by faith that you'll believe that I'm talking to you. And there was this piece of reverence that came over me. A lot of fear. You know, I felt like I was kind of poking at a bear. I was poking at God. You know, and there was this piece of me that just kind of went, whew. And I just thought, God, if you really want me, if you really want me back in relationship with you, you've got to tell me what I'm supposed to do because I don't know what to do. All I know is my sinful ways. All I know is my sinful life. And that's really all I know, God. And so I need to know what you want from me. I'm willing to lay down my life. But what do I do? He said, why don't you read 1 Timothy 4. 11 through 16. It says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you when a prophecy by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I hit my knees. I don't know if you hear God's love right there. He didn't have to do anything for me in that moment. I asked, I said, God, what do you want me to do? And he answered. And in that moment, I hit my knees and I said, God, I really don't know why you want me. It doesn't make sense to me. I didn't know why I was worth being redeemed. I didn't know that I was his treasured possession. And in that moment, I hit my knees and I said, God, I love you. And I'm sorry for the sins that I've committed. I'm sorry for what I've done. And in that moment, he came into my heart. He changed my life forever. And that was 26 years ago. And he's been faithful ever since. You know, I marvel at the fact that I've been redeemed. Because my story is unique to me. And when I look out upon the congregation here, there's a lot of you who've said yes to Jesus. There's a lot of you who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And each one of you has your own unique story where God, the God of the universe, the God who created, the God who spoke into existence, he came into your life and he changed you. He transformed you. He met you where you were at. You guys have stories. All of our stories are different, but yet our Creator and our Redeemer are the same. And that makes us the body of Christ. And it's a beautiful tapestry that's sitting out here. It's beautiful. And it's not to say, honestly, that it hadn't been hard. Over the past 26 years, there's been moments in my life where sin has popped up. You know, and has separated me from God in that moment. Because in that moment, I didn't confess it. You know what I did? I grabbed me a fig leaf and said, I'm going to try to make myself right before God again. Because I think I can do it better than he can. I can't. And yet he loves me through those moments. He loves you through those moments where you put up your fig leaf, where you put up your pretty pressed shirt, where you put up whatever it is in front of him. He still loves you in those moments. He loved me. And it just amazes me that he created me, him. Or he created me for his glory. You know, and I've learned, and I'm learning, that I've got to lay down those fig leaves. That I've got to walk in the light. If we look at 1 John 1:7-10, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All unrighteousness. "And if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word isn't in us." You know, and the confession of sin keeps going on, you know. It just doesn't, you know, while I have been redeemed, there's still this sanctification that's taking place in my life. And there's still this place where I need to continue to come and put my sin before God and know that the blood of Christ was enough. I've got to know that. Because he was the ultimate sacrifice. And I think of all that, and it makes me think of Galatians 5:24. It says, "Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." I think I realize now more than ever in this sanctification process what crucifixion probably was like for my Savior on the cross. What a slow and painful death it must have been. Because I can tell you that my sin, as it's up there on that cross, is gasping for breath. I mean, it's trying to rear its ugly head. But it says it's been crucified. But it sure is slow to die. But Christ died the death. He paid the payment. He lived the perfect and sinless and blameless life. He satisfied the law. And he was resurrected on the third day because sin and death couldn't hold him because he was perfect. And we get to share in that resurrection. We get to be born again in Christ Jesus. I think we need to look at Romans 2. We need to look at Romans 3:23 because it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because of his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." You know, I think for some of us, we need to remember the price that was paid on the cross. The price that was paid for our sin. The price it's paid for us, you know, his treasured possession. I think sometimes we forget that. And I think we just kind of wander in those moments. And so we need to remember Colossians 3:1. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's what we need to be seeking, the things of Christ. Many of us here this morning have known the weight of our sin. And we've also known the joy of our Redeemer. And I'm grateful that God has moved in your lives. I'm grateful that I get to walk with brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm grateful that you said yes and you continue to say yes to what God has called you to and what He has planned for you, to bring glory to His name. You know, there are some of you sitting here this morning that have said yes to Jesus, but you've also said yes to a little bit of sin now. And you're trying to hide behind your fig leaves, right? You're trying to make yourself look good before God. Man, I want to tell you that God is asking you to repent. He's wanting you to come to Him and ask for forgiveness. He's wanting you to come back and be back in right standing because your efforts aren't good enough. Your fig leaves are breaking apart, man, and you're looking like a mess. And He wants to restore you. He wants to bring you back into that right relationship. He wants to see you back in fellowship with Him, and He wants you to quit hiding in that moment. There's probably a couple of y'all in here that never realized that redemption was even waiting for you. You've been sitting there in your death. You've been sitting there in your own sin. You've been sitting there in the darkness of life. And you never knew that Jesus came to die for you, to pay the debt of sin for you. He has. It's waiting there. It's been paid. His word says it is finished. Man, there's this opportunity to come be in right relationship with the one who created you. And He created you for His glory. So I ask today, if you haven't made that decision, that today might be a day where you say yes to your Father, where you say yes to your Creator, where you say yes to Jesus, where you say yes to dying to yourself, so that you could be alive in Christ. You have been redeemed for His glory. Guys, I just want you to walk in it. It's amazing. I want you to walk in that relationship. I've been walking in it for 26 years. I'm humbled and I'm grateful for God's goodness. And my prayer is that you not only continue to experience it, but you experience in a greater and more powerful way in your lives today. You know, Andy and the band are going to come back up here, and they're going to sing a song. And two, I don't know what they've got on the agenda. But as they sing, if any of you want prayer, there's going to be a couple of elders down here and a couple of ladies from our women's ministry team that are going to be available down here at the front of the church to pray with you while we sing. And I'd invite you to come down. I'd invite you to come down and let us pray with you. Let us lift you up. Let us walk with you. Because we need to walk with one another as we've been redeemed. God, I'm so grateful for today. I'm grateful for your love for us. I'm grateful, Father, for the way that you have redeemed us. Lord, I'm grateful that it's been for your plan and for your purpose, for your glory, Lord. God, may your glory shine through us this week into Durango, into La Plata County, Lord. God, redeem your people. Bring them back to you. I just ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.